I want to give you kind of a bird's eye view. If we back off of this text, not away from it, but if you zoom out and take it as a whole, take it as a whole, there's something going on in this text that I think you'll find interesting. I've mentioned to you on a number of occasions the opposition of the Pharisees and how they opposed Jesus in His calling. They didn't like who He called. They opposed Him in His teaching. They didn't like what He taught. They opposed Him in His devotion. Why are you not fasting? They opposed Him in His reverence and His obedience. And you understand that in these texts, I pray that you understand, it's not that the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of not keeping the law perfectly. That's what they thought they were doing. But as we're reading it, it's not that the Pharisees were the defenders of the law and Jesus was giving them something new. Sometimes it's interesting to watch Christians talk about how Jesus, when He says, for example, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we'll talk about how that means all of a sudden we have no Sabbath because Jesus is the Lord of it and He's done away with it. You understand behind that interpretation means that the Pharisees were right and Jesus had to change it in order to meet the right standard. That's not what happened. They opposed Jesus in His fasting because Jesus was teaching them the truth. The joy of Israel was there. And the type of observance of His revelation of Himself was not what they were doing. Again, if you need proof of that, read Isaiah 58, where God indicts Israel. Or maybe it's an arraignment, ask Eric. I'm not sure which one of those is actually the case. But the point is, Yahweh says to them, your idea of what honors Me is completely wrong. The Pharisees were talking, and even John's disciples, why are you not fasting like everyone else is fasting? And behind that, Jesus is saying, because you're not fasting rightly. You're missing the point. Why are you not observing the Sabbath the way we observe the Sabbath? Well, it's not because Jesus wasn't actually observing the Sabbath. It's because they had added to the Word of God. And they had a fence around the law that kept people from coming into contact with God Himself. They were never going to, by the understanding and the teachings of the Pharisees and scribes, they were never going to be able to do as the Apostle Paul did and say, had it not been for the commandment that said, you shall not covet, I would have not known what it was to covet. Because they keep people away from the law by fencing it around. At any rate, my point is that the Pharisees were opposing Jesus. Didn't like the way He was teaching. Didn't like the example He was setting. They didn't want to be bound by that. They wanted to do things the way they wanted to do them. They didn't want to bend the knee and bow the knee to someone who's doing things contrary to the way they think it should be done. So then if you will hear then these words from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, there's an opposition in Psalm 2 against the Lord and against His anointed. Do you understand that that's exactly what's happening in this passage? And at the end of the passage, at the end of our reading, did you catch Jesus having done this work of good and this work of mercy? And the response was not, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It was, let's plot with the Herodians and see if we can kill Him. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The psalmist goes on, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus has already declared that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And He's declared the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's declared that He is Messiah. The admonition at the end of Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And if you were paying attention in our text, when Jesus asks the question and no one answers because of the hardness of their heart, it says that He looked upon them. He looked around and upon them with anger. I need you to think carefully about what's taking place in our passage with Mark. The Messiah is standing there, or perhaps He's sitting. I'm going to assume He's standing since He has the man with the hand stand forth. Messiah is there in the gathering of the people. That's what synagogue means, the gathering together, coming together. And He asks them a simple question. I want to pose it to you so you can think on it. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save souls? Literally, He uses the words to save and the word from which we get psyche. It means soul or life. To save or to kill. Is it lawful to save on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to kill? Jesus gives this, we're going to come to this question, but I want you to think about it carefully. Because He asks them, and Scripture seems to indicate that their silence is a fruit of the hardness of their heart. What would you have said to the Messiah had He asked you, is it lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath? All right, let's look at a couple things. First thing is that there was a man with a withered hand. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Literally, it says it's dried, parched hand. I'm assuming, I don't know what that means technically, other than it's unusable. He is unable to use this hand. He has a blemish. Let me put it that way. If you'll turn with me for a minute to Leviticus chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 21. He's speaking of the priests here and how... And his requirements for the priest. Look at verse 8, chapter 21, verse 8. You shall sanctify him, therefore, for he offers the bread of your God, and he shall be holy unto you, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. You'll set him apart because he's going to be an example. He's going to be a symbol of the holiness of God. Now, thinking about that for a minute, the purpose of the priesthood was to demonstrate the character of God. As God is holy, so this one was to be understood as holy. Now, if you'll turn over to Leviticus 22, and verse 22. Blind or broken or maimed or having when or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor take an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. So the offerings that were made couldn't be offerings that had any blemish. They couldn't have any diseases. Couldn't be missing fur. It couldn't be maimed or deformed. It had to be a perfect offering. hopefully you'll start seeing as you read through God's requirements in the ceremonial aspects of the law that He's teaching God's people and He's teaching us something about the God who sanctifies, that He's perfect and glorious and wondrous. And the offering had to be perfect and glorious and wondrous because we are not. And we cannot come into the presence of the perfect and glorious one with such blemish. The point then, in this thus far, when Jesus walks in and you're reading in Mark, there was a man there with a withered hand. They're in synagogue. Here's what I want you to see. The great high priest, the anointed of the Lord, the King of kings. And our great high priest comes into the synagogue. And Mark says, very first thing, he comes into the synagogue in the middle of this dispute on the Sabbath. He's going to keep this dispute going in his text so that you can see what's happening. And first, it was an accusation against the disciples. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now they're in the synagogue. And Jesus takes a man. There was a man there with a withered hand. Now notice verse 2. They watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. We learn later in the text, this isn't because they all wanted to see the mercy of God poured out upon this man. Their hearts were hardened. They simply wanted to see if Jesus was going to not heal him because it was the Sabbath. But Jesus has come into the synagogue. Here comes the unblemished one. And there's in the synagogue one with a blemish that everyone can see. Here's the imagery I want you to take. The unblemished has come into the presence of the blemished. I did that on purpose. Because in the ceremonial law, you couldn't bring something blemished into the presence of the unblemished God. In this case, already, this ought to move you. The unblemished God has come to the blemished. The spotless Lamb of God was the only one qualified to give Himself for God's elect. I cannot die for you and in your place because I'm blemished. My sins disqualify me from saving you. You cannot save your neighbor. Your sins disqualify you from saving him. Jesus was qualified because He was without spot and was willing to enter into the presence of the blemished. You have to pause there for a minute. He entered again into the synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. The unblemished has entered the presence of the blemished. Isn't that marvelous? He was in the house. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has said, and I know some of you are going to hear this and say, He's talking about discipline. But Jesus promised, where two of you are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Yes, He's talking specifically in that text about discipline. But here's something for you. If He's going to be present in the midst of our discipline, do you think He's going to skip out on us in the midst of our joys? And by the way, discipline may not be a happy moment, but it's a glorious thing because God disciplines those whom He loves. So His presence there, you see, is a glorious thing. Let me move on to the next thing. What happens is they say in their heart, they watch Him. Is He going to break Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath? And He says to the man who had the withered hand, stand forth. This is a glorious moment, but it had to be one of the most awkward times in that man's life. May I just say to you that grace is a beautiful thing? But sometimes I think our definitions of grace deform it. We think that grace means everything's going to be super easy. I don't have to do a single thing. I guarantee you that if you could ask that man, what about that minute when Jesus came into the synagogue and put you in front of everybody so they could see? So they could see. I mean, you can imagine that he might have kind of stayed back, might have kept his hand hidden. But the Lord of glory, the Son of Man who has authority, he's already said that in the previous context, says, come here and stand here for everyone to see. Not only is that awkward, what would you do? I'm good, right here in the back row. This is such a beautiful moment. Because I want you to hear this, that's what grace does. Grace puts you front and center before everyone, and this is why you and I are called to be witnesses for Him. Martin Luther said once, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. Why would you do that? But the idea is that, you see, if you're going to sin, let me scoop Martin Luther out. Let me do it this way. Another thing I'm borrowing from Luther. And you've heard this before, I'm sure. Satan never accuses you of being not good enough. Your sins are too great. Luther's advice, you're right, Satan, but my Savior's greater. You see? By the way, I think Luther should have kept to that. Seems like he had some pretty good arguments with the devil. Don't argue with him. He's already lost. Not Luther, the devil. Front and center for everyone to see so that we can say this. It's not my righteousness you need to see. Am I a sinner? Absolutely. And you're going to see that. You're going to see that in the... Everyone has their quirks. We're quick to say that. Everybody, nobody's perfect. Everyone has their quirks. You know, a lot of those quirks come because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. But I want you to see that God has redeemed that sinner. I want you to see the God who has redeemed me. Did you notice that when we were singing this morning, our call to worship talked about our joy, but it pointed everybody back to God. He's the basis for it. We didn't just repeat 15 times that I'm happy. We said, I'm blessed because God is my refuge. That's the call. And our singing this morning already. Jerusalem is secure because of my God. The point is, Jesus set this man front and center because he's about to show them something. Something marvelous. He's about to show them mercy, what it looks like. Now, keep your finger here. Go back to Leviticus 22 one more time. Leviticus 22. When you, at verse 29, you will see, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. You shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The priests were to be without blemish. The sacrifice was to be without blemish because God was without blemish. The sacrifice is holy because it's God who makes us holy through His grace and mercy toward us. You understand that the sacrifices were made. It's a very simple understanding that people should have seen right in front of them. We come in those days, Leviticus, when you were to bring in your offerings, you're bringing the offerings, a sin offering, right? Let's do that. Bring in a sin offering. My offering dies, but I do not. In Genesis, the end of Genesis 3, do you remember, before I get there, do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely die. But did they? See, that theologians, they get all nervous and they start saying, well, but death entered the world, and so they didn't die instantly, but eventually they would die. Okay, fine. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. But what happens at the end of Genesis 3? He clothed them with animal skin. You didn't see a skinless animal running around after that. The animal died. What's Genesis 3 teaching you? Mercy. The holiness of God is going to cover the blemishes that man put upon himself. How's he going to do that? Through the death of a substitute. How does he do that in Leviticus? Through the death of a substitute. The sacrifice had to be holy and without blemish because you and I have blemishes. Jesus, the unblemished one, goes in and he sets the man with the blemish before everyone to see so that they can see the mercy of God. Here, Jesus is explaining, he's demonstrating all the things that the Pharisees should have known about the law. While they're complaining that he didn't fast two times a week according to their prescription, though the law only required it on the Day of Atonement. While they're complaining that he's teaching with authority and not teaching like the scribes. While they're complaining that he's calling sinners to himself. And while they're objecting and opposing him because his devotion and submission to the authority of God doesn't exist because he's not keeping their version of the Sabbath according to the way they would keep the Sabbath. They completely miss the point that they had blemishes that fasting can't take care of. They had blemishes that keeping their hands tied on the Sabbath would not take away. They had blemishes that were not caused by hanging out with tax collectors. They had blemishes at the very core of who they were. And Jesus is teaching them the unblemished has come into the presence of the blemished. Here's this man. What say you? And the response was, I bet he's going to heal him on the Sabbath. What do you think? Not, you think he's going to heal him? Wouldn't that be amazing? Because you see, when you look at the law and the way the Pharisees were looking at it, and you fence the law the way the Pharisees fenced it, and you approached it the way they approached it, it never drives you to the presence of God so that you have to look back at yourself. They were too busy looking out to see if you were going to keep their version. To look inwardly and say, I'm not keeping God's. Now, please be careful with this. Because as we consider blemishes, I don't want you to simply take the idea. People do this a lot. Because the Pharisees had a particular view, a wrong view of the law, that they imposed upon people. See, then human beings, because we are blemished and we have sins, what we'll do is take that and run with it. So then the result is, preacher, don't you be in telling me what I have to do. Well, Jesus was telling them what they had to do. He was just telling them something other than what the Pharisees were saying. Do you hear me? Jesus was telling them what to do. How to look at it. He just was telling them something other than what the Pharisees were doing. He's the king. He has a law. He has a kingdom. Being legal is not being legalistic. You can look at God's law and love God's law without being legalistic. Jesus was perfectly legal. He kept every law perfectly. No sin. Because sin's defined by the law, isn't it? What is sin? A lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God, right? You can't even understand sin without the law. You can't understand mercy then without the law because that same law had these sacrifices that you didn't die, the sacrifice died. The perfect sacrifice for the imperfect worshiper. And here Jesus enters in and he has mercy's witness standing right here before them. I think you need to understand another thing. I want to make this clear for you. Jesus is setting before these people in the gathering together of these people this simple truth. There is not a single place in the gospel. Now hear me carefully. Can everybody hear me? I know I'm going downhill. Can you hear me? Let's make this very clear. There is no place in Scripture. There's no place in the Gospel. There is not one single time that Jesus ever said anything that was to make God acceptable to you and to me. The point of the Gospel was that you and I are made acceptable to Him. That's the Gospel. The blemished cannot enter into the presence of the perfect and holy God. You see, you can't turn it around and say the problem is that God needs to be made acceptable. My thoughts are not His thoughts. They're corrupt from the core of my being. To make God acceptable to a sinner is to bring God to such a low place that it's blasphemy to think of it. But to take a sinner and lift him up to the heavenly places, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Seated with Him in the heavenly places. The Gospel never makes Him acceptable to you. He makes you acceptable to Him. You say, well, what about, I accepted Jesus. Did you now? I could just say that's semantics. But you need to understand this. Anyone who can stand before you and from their very heart of who they are, confess and profess to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord of all, and the Savior, their own personal Savior, the one who loved them and kept them and plucked them. It's not because all of a sudden God was made acceptable. It's because their eyes were opened, their ears were dug out, their heart was completely new. A brand new heart, a new will. That's a brand new person. God was not made something else. The person was made something else. And the blemished becomes unblemished because of the unblemished God who covers him. That's what's happening in the text. That's why Jesus said, stand here. Let everyone see the blemish. So that when I take it away, they'll know it wasn't because of the rules they kept. He asks them the question. Now come back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? It's not only allowable, it's commanded. Remember I talked about that word lawful before. It's not just simply permissible. It's authoritatively required. Is it lawful? Does the law require you to do good or to do evil? Had Jesus not healed that man, taken the opportunity to do it? Why, here's a blasphemous thought. Jesus' very words say, is it lawful? Am I required to do good on the Sabbath? Had he refrained from, this is a heretical hypothetical, had he refrained from healing the man in the presence of the Pharisees so as not to turn them off, had Jesus been all winsome-like? Because he didn't want to turn anybody off. He would have sinned against God. Because it's not only permissible, it's commanded that we do good. And when he asks the question, is it lawful to save life or to kill? You see what's happening in Mark's text. That's why I love Mark. All in that one little section, here's what you have. Jesus says, is it lawful to save life or to save souls, to save a soul or to kill? At the end of it, you see them going, let's see how we can destroy him. There's where they're going. What did Jesus do? He saved life. And literally, he's going to save souls. Right? What the words literally mean. And so here you have this division. You want to keep the Sabbath? Do good. And you save. That's what he did. And it's not too long when they're going to raise him up on a cross. And he's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Stop. We're singing that shortly. Stop and think. What was he saying? Was he complaining? Or was he directing you back to Psalm 22? Was he reminding you that on that cross, the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased was forsaken so that you would not be? The unblemished was offered blemished. You're going to see that very thing in the Psalms that we sing, the next two Psalms. What I want you to see in this text, Jesus looks around them with anger. Brothers and sisters, please do away with this notion of a sweet little Jesus that's wringing his hands in heaven, hoping you're going to do something well. The Son of Man is the King. He's the great high priest, and he's the authoritative prophet. And he has declared to you the will of God for your salvation. And he has revealed God perfectly in his person and in his word. And as the King, he is subduing people to himself. He subdues you to himself. And praise God, he subdued me to himself. The prophet, the priest, the King. He looks around with anger. Can you imagine? Remember I said the Son of Man, the Messiah, the unblemished, had entered into the synagogue. He's there with them. Emmanuel, God with us. And he asks them a simple question. It's another phrase, it's phrased differently, but it's the same thing that John says in his epistles. I give. It's not a new commandment. It's the same one. Love one another. Do good. It's the same thing the prophets required. God has shown you, O man, what he requires. Love judgment. Walk humbly with your God. He asks him a very simple question. What do you think about it? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Aye. Here's the rub. How do you define good? Is it lawful to save souls? There's another one. What does he mean by save souls? He means himself. Which one of you can raise your hand and say, apart from God, I can do something good? Now, we're all not supposed to raise our hand at that point. But you understand that that's what the law taught by the unblemished. By the way, I didn't read them. I think I messed up my notes. But the sacrifices were required to be without blemish. And the priests were supposed to conduct themselves in a way that pointed to the holiness of God. But there were physical requirements. If a man was way short, he was disqualified from the priesthood. If he had any blemishes of his hands, one shoulder higher than another, he couldn't. Why? Is it because God is so politically incorrect? Or what? Well, it's because the sacrifice had to be holy because God is holy. And as the priests were the ones who administered the rule of God and grace and mercy, they were to represent. God wasn't saying, I don't like people who aren't perfectly made. He made them. He was teaching them something by the things they saw. Jesus is teaching them something by the things they saw. And when he asks them the question, is it lawful to do good and to save versus to do evil and to kill, and they say nothing, and he looks around, looks upon them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. I want to ask you this morning, if he were to look around on you today, would he be grieved at the hardness of your heart? Are you loving one another as he's commanded us to love one another? I'm going to say, I don't. I'm going to tell you right up front, I don't. I want to. New mind, new will. I want to. But I know that I don't. Now, I can't excuse myself for that. That's a sin. But here's what I know I can do. If I'm not loving you as God has commanded, the first thing I need to do is ask your forgiveness. You say, wait a minute. Don't you need to go to God first? Okay, fine. Go to God first. The point is that you need to make sure that the people that you have offended know about it. You and I need to understand that on our very best days, the best and most holy things that we do are still filthy rags. The only reason our rags are even presentable and make it into the very courtroom of God, much less into the very, into the courts of God, much less into the very throne room of God, is because God Himself has covered them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you and I can go to the most holy place. You remember Ephesians 5. The reason He came was to make His bride spotless. Because she has spots, He came to wash them. He looked around with anger in His heart at His enemies. Do you remember in the passage where He saw, they lowered the paralytic, and He looked at those who had done this wonderful deed, and it says, seeing their faith, He said to the paralytic, watch this. When He had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of His heart, of their hearts, He said to the man, see what He did? The same thing. This time, it wasn't something they did that was wonderful. Now it's the judgment of their sin. And He says to the man, stretch out your hand. And guess what everyone happened to find? There is no blemish. There's no blemish. There is no blemish. So when the Lord calls you to stand forward and bear witness, here is mine, and all the world sees you with your all your blemishes and all that awkwardness, you can say, but not in Jesus. But not in Jesus. Yes, here are my blemishes, but not in Jesus. Then the next question is, you think that you're so much better than everyone else, right? You're Christians. Oh, no. Absolutely not. But what I do think is that there is one who is without blemish. There is one who is patient, long-suffering, and kind, who is just and holy and perfect. And in everything that He is, there's not a single blot in Him. And here's the thing that I do know. I don't think I'm any better than anyone else. In fact, I would tell you, here's the one thing about Christianity that I can't figure out for the life. Say that intentionally. Why that one that I just described would care about me at all. Who is the man with the withered hand? Do you know his name? Do you ever read about him again? He never comes up. He is here. And the opponents of Jesus wanted to use him so they could kill Jesus. Jesus set him before them all that he might show his mercies. You never see him again in Scripture. You don't know his name, but Jesus Christ knows his name. He knows you. If you belong to him, it's written on the palm of his hand, where the nails were driven in your place. The blemished, the unblemished for the blemished. Now you understand why John the Baptizer proclaimed in everyone's hearing, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What is Jesus teaching you here? Jesus is teaching you that He has come to take away those blemishes. He doesn't cover them. He's not a patchworker. He doesn't put new wine and old wineskins. He doesn't patch up your corrupt garment. He gives you a brand new one. He gives you His. He gives you His. What's He teaching you? Mercy. And the Sabbath is a day of mercy. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank You that Christ has come, the faultless, the holy, the blamed, and the defiled. And we pray that this morning, Lord, we pray that every moment we would be mindful of our own shortcomings. You have said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to begin first with our own hearts, to see how deeply how the depths and the heights of our need for Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to see and to know that those depths and those heights have been exceeded far beyond our imagining. Because of the mercy and the grace and the love of the unblemished God, the Lamb of God. Help us then today to remember on the Sabbath that it is You who sanctifies us. In Jesus' name we pray.